But today we're just going to focus in on Matthew chapter 20. The reason being, next week is Palm Sunday, with the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, leading into the week that leads up to his crucifixion and then his resurrection. And as we look forward to Easter, I wanted to try and find something that was somewhat close in time as it relates to that. So this happens in Matthew chapter 20 before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. But if you look in chapter 20, start in verse 17, Jesus is telling his disciples that we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death. Then they will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked, flogged, and crucified, and he will be resurrected on the third day. So in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus predicts that he is going to Jerusalem to essentially just go die, is what he keeps telling them. And if you look back, as you are free to do as I continue to preach, in the verses previous, Jesus has this repetition of telling the disciples, we're going towards Jerusalem. When we get there, they're going to kill me. And the disciples always have like a really bad response to that. Either they're confused and they don't want to ask him because they don't want to actually know what he has to say. Or in some cases, I don't remember if it's in this book or not, Peter basically tells Jesus, that's not going to happen. We're not going to let that happen to you. Essentially, they doubt what Jesus says about his own future as it relates to going to Jerusalem. And so Jesus is 100% certain, I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. That's the plan. It has been the plan for a very, very long time. And Jesus is 100% certain of it, but his friends and the people that he's been teaching for the last several years are not getting it. They're not buying into it because they're like, but aren't you the Messiah? Like, you should be a king. Like, so I thought we were in Jerusalem to, like, start your kingdom thing. But Jesus keeps telling them this over and over again, and they keep being confused. So Jesus predicts his own death after he tells a parable about vineyard workers, which I won't want to get into very much, but you can see that the summary of the parable is at the end of that parable, verse 16. Jesus says, so the last will be first, and the first will be last. This is a story about how, like, the kingdom of heaven is kind of like this vineyard, and the vineyard person goes out to hire some people. He hires some people first couple hours of the day and says, hey, come work in the vineyard. I'll give you a day's wage. And they say, okay, sure. They come work. And every so often, a couple hours into the day, they're like, we need more workers. So they go out and get more workers. Say, come work for me in the field for today. I'll give you a day's wage. And they all say yes. And then when they go get paid, everybody's getting a day's wage. And the people who were hired first in the first hour of the first couple hours of the day are all like, oh, wow, they're getting paid a whole day's wage. And they only worked for like 3 hours. Certainly, we're going to get paid more. And they think that they deserve more payment for being there longer. And Jesus says, well, that's not how the kingdom of heaven works. Kingdom of heaven works like a vineyard that pays everybody exactly what they said that we were going to pay you. And so Jesus says, the first will be last and the last will be first. The way you think about how things ought to be done is going to be different in the kingdom of heaven. In my kingdom, things work differently than how you think about it. He tells them then, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And then what happens next? So he tells the disciples this for, like, I think this is the third time. We're going to Jerusalem. I'm going to get crucified. The Romans are going to kill me. Okay? And then the response of the disciples is what we're looking at today in chapter 20 and verse 20. The mother of Zebedee, which is James and John, two of the three, like, inner circle, the ones that were able to be at the transfiguration, the ones that are often seen being especially close to Jesus, James and John, their mom comes, and she bows down before Jesus, and you can tell, like, she wanted to ask Jesus something. So Jesus says, what do you want? And then she said, I want you to put my two sons in the most prestigious positions in your kingdom, one on your right hand, one on the left. And everyone has the obligatory joke here is like, okay, you got two men, like, why aren't they asking Jesus? They asked their mom to do it. So here's your obligatory statement about be a man, go ask Jesus yourself. There is more going on in this story, as you can tell in other accounts of this. I think it's self-explanatory why John doesn't include this in his gospel. When he writes, he doesn't talk about how that one time I asked mom to go ask Jesus if I could sit on his right hand. But in the other gospel accounts, we can piece things together. And long story short, the mom of James and John was Jesus' aunt, okay? Which makes John and James Jesus' cousins, okay? So they're thinking, boy, there should be like this family like thing going on, right? You know, Jesus called us to be his disciples. We've been with him. We've seen a lot of really cool things. And it makes sense that if we're his blood, that we should also get positions of authority in kingdoms. That's how kingdoms get set up, right? Someone rises to power, we get some great benefit out of it. It's great. It'd be like if I became president and some of you were like, hey, I know that guy. Can you like get me a job in the cabinet or something, right? And that's how the world works. When someone that you're close to ascends into power, you benefit from it. You might not be the vice president. You might not be, you know, the next person in line, but you tend to benefit. And so James and John are thinking, okay, and for some reason, every time that Jesus keeps saying, I'm going to go get killed by the Romans, and then I'm going to raise again on the third day, what the disciples keep hearing is, we're going to Jerusalem to set up my kingdom. And so Jesus keeps saying this, right? And so they're like, oh, he's saying it more and more, that must mean it's really close. So now they want to make sure, hey, Jesus, you're going to be king soon. We're super happy about it. Can I be like vice king? Can I like be part of your cool like kingly council? Like, and not just be part, can I be like the first one? And I think that the most awkward thing about this whole thing is, you know, they don't assign a person to the right hand and a person to the left hand. They just kind of say, like, make one of my sons right hand and left hand. Then you're going to have the two brothers bickering about who gets to sit on which side of Jesus, right? But they get their mom to come ask because she's Jesus' aunt. If you think about your aunt, you know, maybe some of us have like the crazy kooky aunt that your mom specifically told you not to listen to. But a lot of times your aunts have some sort of authority, right? You kind of have to listen to them. They're an adult. They're not your mom, but like they're pretty close. And if you're staying at their house, you kind of have to listen to what they say, right? So James and John are like, this is perfect. We'll get mom to go tell our cousin Jesus that we're fine with you being king. We just want to be super important. And so their mom goes ahead and says, like, great, this is a great power play. And moms are really good at, like, power plays. I'll tell you what. You look into history of politics, moms play a very important part of their sons or daughters rising in power. And so she comes to Jesus, and she does the right thing, right? She bows down, shows, like, utter respect, and says, like, Jesus, you're king. And Jesus is like, what do you want? And she's like, I just want my sons to have the most important part of your kingdom, you know, except for being king. And Jesus doesn't ever respond directly to, okay, or no. What he does instead is he turns to James and John, who are obviously there. The accounts make it sound like, and another account makes it sound like James and John asked the question. They asked the question through their mom. But when Jesus says, what do you want? He's talking to their mom. It's a singular you. When it gets to verse 22, the you becomes plural. So it's talking to James and John and possibly their mom as well. This is what Jesus answered to that bold question. He says, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink? And other passages also includes, are you able to be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized in? And James and John and the other 10 disciples should be well aware because Jesus has consistently told them for like the last 7 days, I'm going to Jerusalem to get turned over to the Romans, and I'm going to be killed. And then on the third day, I'll come back to life. And when James and John ask, hey, can we be like the little underling kings? He's like, you understand that in order to inherit my kingdom, I'm going to be turned over to the Romans and killed, and then I'm going to raise myself back to life on the third day. You're going to do that? You want that position in my kingdom. You want to suffer, lose your life, and bring about the kingdom on your own. Because that's what you're asking. The reason I'm getting to be king is because I'm doing that. And you want to be the super important, like, vice kings? Are you able to do that? And it obviously comes across as, like, are you willing to go through the struggles of what it takes in order to become a leader? Because James and John say, yeah, we're able. If they had any idea, if their brains were functioning correctly, and they understood what Jesus had been telling them for the last, like, several weeks, they would have been like, nope. No, I'm not. But instead, they respond, yeah, we're able. It's the classic, like, if you're going to be in leadership, it comes with struggles, and it comes with all sorts of stresses that are not always readily apparent, right? But it comes across like Jesus is saying, are you ready to do the hard work of what it takes to be a leader? And they're like, sure. Yeah, I'm ready. I see the goal. I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get there. But they're not listening to what Jesus is saying. And unfortunately, they really don't understand, because they say, yes, we're able to do what you're going to do, which we should all know. Like, we're not going to be able to do what Jesus has done. And then he told them this, like sigh. You will indeed drink my cup. He just kind of like says it like, yeah, you're not able to do what I just asked you to do. You're not able to suffer and bring about the kingdom of God, but you are going to suffer. And we see that that is the case. In Acts, James becomes the first disciple, apostle of Jesus who is martyred. He gets beheaded. John, his brother, gets to live for a very long time, but not under really good circumstances. He's constantly being beat around and thrown all over the place. He gets to ascend to a really cool position of authority, and then because of that, he gets exiled and sent to go live on an island basically by himself till he dies when he's old. So Jesus knows, just like he is 100% certain he's going to Jerusalem to bring about his kingdom through his death and resurrection, he's 100% certain that these two disciples are going to suffer for him. Which is encouraging, because it's not saying that the disciples are bad people. He's just saying, you're going to suffer, but... And then he gives them the answer, it's not really for me to say who sits in my right hand and my left hand. God has planned this from the beginning. It's those spots of authority or leadership in my kingdom are not for me to just dole out to people who are related to me. It's for whoever my Father has assigned it for. So he kind of tells them, like, you're not going to get an answer. Kind of says, like, well, if God wants you to be there, you'll be there. So they ask for the right hand and left hand position of his kingdom so that they get to have as much authority as possible. Of course, the other 10 disciples are kind of ticked off about it, right? Because in their mind, like, either they're upset because they're like, why didn't we think of that? Or they're upset because they're like, how dare James and John think that they get to just be in charge of all of us? Because if the person in the right hand and left hand are in places of authority, all the rest of the 10 are now going to have to be answering to them. And so they're all frustrated and annoyed at James and John. It says that they became indignant. They were very angry with them. So Jesus has to settle it, right? He's trying to march to Jerusalem so that he can get killed. And his whole circle of friends and disciples are fighting over who gets to be the most important person in the kingdom. And so he has to call them all together, and he says this. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles, which should better be understood as the nations, it's just talking about kingdoms of the world. Okay, it's not really trying to make a delineation between Jews and Gentiles here. The word Gentiles means nation, so should probably be better understood as nations. You know that the rulers of the nations dominate them, and the men of high position exercise power over them. So he's like, you know how governments work. They take their authority, they abuse it, they tell you that you have to do whatever they say, and there's not really much you can do about it. It's kind of what Jesus is saying. You understand how that works. And they're thinking that way about the kingdom of heaven. They're thinking about, if I get to be a part of a leadership, I get to be in charge, I get to be an authority, I get to tell people what to do, and they have to listen to me. This is why they want the right and left-hand thing, so that they can be in charge of as many people and have as few people in charge of them as possible. Very normal way of thinking about ruling and kingdoms. He said, it must not be like that among you. If you are going to be in positions of authority in my kingdom, that is not how we use our authority. We do not oppress people. We do not lord it over them. We do not tell people to have to do what we want them to do so that we get things out of it. On the contrary, Jesus says, whoever wants to become great, whoever wants to lead among you must be your, meaning the group of disciples, your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, here's how it works. You guys know how kingdoms work in the nations. You know how governments work all over the place. That's not how my kingdom's going to run. You want to be in charge, you want to be in a position of authority and in great influence in my kingdom, you have to be a slave. You have to be the lowest person in society. You don't get to be the leader in my kingdom by being the one who has the most authority here in this world. You get to be in positions of authority in my kingdom by being a servant. And then, notice what Jesus says at the end. Just like me. And again, he's pointing to the fact, this is why I get to be king. In this kingdom where everything's upside down, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. If you want to be first, you have to be a slave. Yet if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Jesus is saying this is how the kingdom of heaven works, because the king is king because he's the greatest servant. And how is he the greatest servant? Not just that in a few days from now, he's going to wash the disciples' feet as a demonstration of what he wants to serve these people. Not just because he is the one that goes around healing people's diseases and doesn't receive any payment in exchange. Jesus is the greatest servant how? By giving his life as a ransom for many. Now that's what Jesus is saying. You want to give your life for a ransom for many? Are you even able to do that? James and John are like, sure. No, guys. You want to be in positions of influence in my kingdom, you guys follow the example of the king. The king gets to be king because he is the greatest servant, which seems so upside down. You don't get to rule countries nowadays by being the one that does the best thing for everyone else at great cost to yourself. You don't get to be in charge of mega billion-dollar companies by just going around being like, how can I serve you today? Is so upside down from the way that the world works, and that's the whole point. The kingdom of God is so radically different than the world that we live in that we must think differently, like Jesus said. The first will be last, and the last will be first. If you think about how it's going to be in the kingdom of God like it's how your country runs or your company runs, you're going to be left out. You're going to be so confused because it's so radically different. So a couple of things I just wanted us to walk away with from this passage today. The first is that James and John wanted positions of leadership. That's why they asked Jesus for what they did. They wanted to be leaders. They wanted to be in charge. And they asked for it because they thought they deserved it. They were proud, arrogant, thought highly of themselves. They figured, well, the 3 years we spent following Jesus, our cousin, and doing whatever he said, should earn us a position of great authority in his kingdom. If Jesus gets to be king, I should get to be, like, right next to him. They didn't ask for positions of leadership because they thought Jesus needed help. They didn't ask for positions of leadership because they felt called to lead it. They asked for positions of leadership because they thought they deserved it. That they had done what they needed to in order to earn it, which is why they so missed the question, can you drink the cup I'm about to drink? Or be baptized by the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? They just miss it because they think they've already done enough to earn it. So they ask their mom to come ask Jesus. And when Jesus asks, are they able to pay the cost, they thought that they could handle the responsibility. So they thought that they deserved the position of leadership. They thought that they could handle the responsibility and the struggles that come with a position of leadership that they were asking. They thought that they were fully capable of being Jesus' right and left-hand men. I don't know that there's a much nicer way to say it, but boy, were these two so proud of themselves. Then the disciples become indignant and get really angry at them, which demonstrates that all the disciples also were full of themselves. They're like, how dare you think you get to be in charge? Jesus likes me better. I'm sure Peter had plenty to say about this. Luckily for him, nobody wrote it down. I doubt Peter took this kindly. Like, how dare you two get, you think you get the left and right hand position? I've been there with everything that you guys got to do. Like, what? And, you know, he probably just went off. But they were also full of themselves. They thought that they were proud. And now, granted, Jesus had said, I think it's in chapter 19, or maybe it's 18. He tells them that when the kingdom comes, there's going to be 12 thrones for them. So they're all, like, hyped. They're like, I'm super, super excited about it. So they're all going to get, they're all getting thrones to sit on. Now they get to bicker about which throne they get to sit in. And Jesus, you can tell, you know, Jesus is on his march to go get killed. And, like, the amount of frustration that these guys are so puffed up that they think that they get to be wherever they want to be in your kingdom, when you know that, like, they're missing the whole point. I'm coming to serve you guys along with everybody else by getting killed and then coming back to life in 3 days. I'm here to serve. That's what makes people great in my kingdom. And these people are too proud to be willing to serve, but they want to lead. They want to be in charge. They want to tell people what to do, but they don't want to serve anybody. They're tired of being fishermen, tax collectors. They're tired of being social outcasts because they're zealots. They want to be someone important. And Jesus is like, the whole point in why I called you guys was because you guys weren't important. You want to be important, you got to not be important. So Jesus tells them, and this is something we need to keep in mind, that in his kingdom, those who serve are the most highly regarded. Not the ones who lead, not the ones who get to make the cool decisions, not the ones with the most money, not the ones with the most influence or the ability to tell people really cool things. The people that are most important in the kingdom of heaven are people who serve other people in the kingdom of heaven. And this should play right into what Paul says later, like, outdo one another in showing each other respect and treating each other with kindness. Think about other people as more important than yourselves. This is what the New Testament teaches Christians. You're a citizen of heaven, and if you're going to be a good citizen of heaven, you serve other people that are citizens of heaven. That's what you do. You literally try your hardest to become the person who has to serve the most amount of people. And those are the people that Jesus elevates in the kingdom of heaven. He doesn't elevate the people who are full of themselves, who think that everybody is there to serve them. He doesn't elevate proud people who think that they deserve a very cool thing in his kingdom, or authority, or position of influence. Jesus elevates those who are humble and who are willing to serve. Now, how does this play out in our lives? Well, I mean, it's the pretty obvious, like, everyone else should do what I need them to do in order to make my life go well. Like, we try to be a king of our own life. It also plays out in the church, where we think that everyone else is here to serve for us, and that the whole, you know, reason that people exist is to make my life or my church experience or meet my needs. But the New Testament clearly teaches us the exact opposite. The whole point of us coming together as a body is to serve each other. Like, literally, like, from the time you come in the door, we should be like, I wonder how many people I can serve this week. I hope I serve more people than anyone else this week. Which sounds really like we can turn that into a competition thing and it could turn it into pride, but I don't think most of us are geared to do that. But, like, how many people can we serve? How many people can we give up what we want or what we want to talk about? How many people can we listen to? How many people can we help? How many people can we participate in their life? Now, there will always be those weeks, those days, those months where we think, like, I'm the one that needs help, so everyone should serve me. But again, if you want to be someone that's elevated in the kingdom of God, you do your job to serve. Follow the example of Jesus. Did Jesus really benefit from coming and getting crucified on the cross for our sins? Like, it is somehow that made him super important in our world now? He gets a kingdom out of it, which is really cool. He was God, so we have to follow the example of the king in order to find our positions in his kingdom. And I hate to break it to you, I don't think any of us get to sit on Jesus' right or left hand. I think the whole point is, like, Jesus doesn't need anybody on his right hand or left hand. He's kind of got it. Okay? Any position we get in his kingdom is because he loves us. Nobody needs to sit and be Jesus' advisor. Who's going to tell the person who spoke the world into existence, hold everything together by the power of his voice, anything? In the kingdom of heaven, we get elevated by serving, not because we know a lot or that we can help Jesus in some way. We are to serve one another. The final thing I want us to walk away with, the main gist of what I want us to understand, is that our life will not feel fully satisfied if we don't follow what Jesus has asked us to do. We can continue to be James and John, looking for the next best thing, getting the next position of authority, and it could either be in church or outside of church, it doesn't really matter. But we can fight for the things that we think we deserve, the things that we think we're able to handle the responsibilities for, the things that we want to own, the things that we want to have and show people we have, the authority, the calmness, the wisdom, whatever it is. We can fight so hard for it that we miss the point of what we were made to do. Our souls will only find full satisfaction in serving Jesus as he has appointed. It is not the point of Jesus to make all of us feel like we're dirt, to tell us that we need to be slaves if we want to be great in the kingdom. He's telling us that because that's exactly what God built us for. If we are being restored and being reconciled to God and we're coming into this great kingdom where Jesus gets the rule, he doesn't need anybody's help, we will only find satisfaction in this life and in the one to come after if we do what that king has built us to do. And as people who are new creatures, we are designed to serve one another, not to get from one another, not to take from one another, but to serve each other. Unfortunately, obviously, none of the disciples understood this and got this straight because Jesus still ended up washing feet. Unfortunately, hardly any of us will get this either if we do not make it a point to teach ourselves, I am not a king, I am a slave. Best part is, you're a slave of a king, it's going to rule the world. And you think about it, that's a better position than being anything outside of that kingdom, right? And that's what Jesus built you to do. So go do it. Do it with everything you possibly can muster. Outserve one another. That doesn't mean have a culture of like, well, I did this for them, so now I feel like I have to, you know, they have to do something for this person. Like, just go serve each other. Listen to each other. Care for one another. Serve each other with your spiritual gifts. Find a way to actually participate in the kingdom, because that is what you will find satisfaction in if you are following after the example of the king. Because the king is a servant, and those who ought to be looked at as great examples of what Jesus wanted from us are the people who serve day in and day out. Because that's what we get to do for all of eternity when Jesus rules forever. We get to serve. That's a good thing. Our world tells us it's a bad thing. It's because the world is influenced by the one who doesn't want to serve God. He wants to be God. Stop trying to be God. Stop trying to think that you can offer Jesus any sort of advice or personal counsel. Go do what he asked you to do. Serve each other. And by serving, you can lead. You can be the example of serving. But you have no business owning and deserving and accepting the responsibility of leading if you're not serving, because you can lead whatever you want in this world, but it's going to come to an end. But serve, and you will lead people in the example of Jesus, who's our king, because he's the greatest servant of all. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for this day, even with all of the ups and downs and things that confuse us, but we thank you that those of us who are able to be here or listen, were able to hear today, and we pray for those who are out of town that they would also be able to hear from you, from your word this morning, and we pray that we would take it to heart, that we would not miss it as the disciples and apostles did, that you have not called us to be an authority, but to be a leader in serving. And we pray that we would be ready and well-practiced for when your kingdom does come, to be servants, to be slaves, not wanting to take any sort of authority or glory or power away from you, but to find exactly our spot that you have designed us for, to serve one another with love, to point one another to you. And we ask that you would enable us by the Spirit that you've given to us to do that, to listen to your word, to serve one another without any expectation of thing. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.